I saw a very interesting video on YouTube this week, and it was about the Quran. And it was a Muslim who was trying to say why the Quran was the word of God. And his argument was that a cat won't step on the Quran. And so he had this cat, and he had a little treat, some kind of a treat, that he was trying to give the cat, and there was a Quran on the floor, and he's pulling the treat, and the cat would walk around the Quran instead of stepping on it. And the Muslim said, see, this cat will not step on the Holy Quran. It's the word of God. Well, there was a Christian guy who said, let's see. And so he got a bunch of Qurans, and he put some tuna fish in the middle, and his cat stepped all over the Quran to get into that tuna fish. And I thought, you know, let's just say that cats wouldn't step on the Quran. Is that what makes a book the holy word of God? Maybe cats won't step on the Quran because they're scared of it because it's so bad. I don't know. You never know with cats. See, cats think they are God, and so maybe they won't step on it because it's not their word. But that's not why the Bible is the word of God. I'm sure if I put tuna fish near my Bible, that a cat would step on my Bible. But that doesn't change a thing, does it? The Bible is the word of God because, as Isaiah said, and the passage was already quoted, when his word goes out, it accomplishes that for which it was sent. And it brings joy. It says it's like the rain that comes down from the sky and gives us bread, and the trees clap their hands, and the mountains are rejoicing. And this book, when it comes into a life, and really comes into a life, will do that. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and has nothing to do with cats. And so I wanted to look today at the beginning of the book of Psalms. Psalm 1. And I always feel a little difficult preaching the Psalms because the Psalms weren't meant to be preached. They were meant to be sung. They were Israel's hymn book. But since we don't have them all in the Hebrew with all their nice Jewish beats behind them and everything, we preach them. Sometimes we sing them. And so we try and find out, like Paul said in Colossians, he says, teaching one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So we're going to look at being happy in the Word, because that's what this verses about. Now, of course, in typical formal English, it says blessed. And blessed just sounds so holy, doesn't it? But the word blessed, from one of the Hebrew dictionaries, basically is a heightened state of happiness and joy, implying very favorable circumstances, often resulting from the acts of God. That's what it means to be blessed. It means you're brimming with happiness and joy because God is being good to you. Amen. That's what it means.
It's not the spiritual, I'm so blessed.
No, it means you're happy and joyful because what a God you have. So the psalm, when it says, blessed be the man, it tells us, first of all, three places not to go to get a blessing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Walking with disturbers. The word there that's used in that first verse for the wicked, some translations say, is one who causes a disturbance, who takes the shalom, the peace that God gives, and stirs it up. How many of you have seen some of that today if you listen to the news or watch people around you? Everybody wants to disturb you. Everybody wants to leave you uncalm, riled up. How dare you believe that way? You offend me. Don't walk with those people. You will not be blessed. You just get high blood pressure if you walk with disturbers. And then it says, standing with the sinners. Stands in the way of sinners. And the word sin, both in Greek and in Hebrew, means to miss the mark, to miss the target. You will not be blessed if you miss the target. Don't go around with those who are trying to miss the target. Because there's sinners, and then there's people who really try. You know, those who would change the hymn. I was sinking deep in sin. Whee! You know, you got those kind of people around. You want to hit the target. Your life has a direction. God has prepared, Ephesians 2:10, works that you should walk therein. He's prepared for you beforehand. You want to hit those works. You don't want to miss. So don't stand with those whose goal is to miss the target. Or sit with scoffers or scorners. And the word, the Hebrew word here, has the idea of self-authority. Oh, Chad, what do you think you are? I know better. They're me people. They're people who follow me, look at me. Don't listen to these other opinions. Listen to me. Listen to the scripture. Listen to the Bible. You will never be happy if you hang around with the me people, if you sit with the me people. Because God is not a me person. God is love. So that's where not to go. The psalm starts out there. You can read the Bible all you want. A lot of people do. But if they're disturbers, and they're people who are not interested in hitting the target, and they're scorners, they're scoffers, they're me people, they will not drink from the depth of this word unless God changes. So now he gets into the other side of it. He says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, this is an unfortunate translation in English because law is not really what the word Torah means. Now, the Torah in specific is the five books of Moses, but the Israelites, they widen the term to mean all of what God has to do. And the word Torah comes from a verb that means to shoot an arrow to hit the target. See where it touches what we just talked about before? Torah is education. The word Torah became to mean to teach. Because what a teacher wants to do is he wants his students to see a point and hit it. You're a math teacher. 2 + 2 = 4. And your students, 6, 8, 9. You know, there's a million ways to miss a target. There's only one way to hit it. So teaching is trying to make sure that your student can determine what the target is and then have the tools to hit it. That's what education is. And first of all, what a teacher needs to do is teach his students why he wants to hit the target. Students never learn what they don't think they need. They might cram it on a test, but they're not going to keep it. So you've got to show the importance of the target, and then you've got to show what that target that's important is, and then you've got to show your student how to hold the bow, how to pull the arrow back, how to hit it. And that's what Torah, that's what Scripture does. It does those three things. It shows us what's important, why it's important, and what God has given you to reach that thing. So that's what Torah means. It doesn't mean law. This is why I say the translation's unfortunate. The law of the Lord. Law, what do you think of law?
Drive 55. Click it or ticket.
You know, all these laws that we have, which are good laws, but the law doesn't teach you, those laws don't teach you why it's important. They just fine you if you don't do it. So law has a negative sort of connotation in these kind of things, and we talk about legalism, where people are just following things because it's a law. That's not what Torah means. So his delight is in the Lord teaching us how to hit the target we were made to hit. And so it's the opposite of sinners miss the mark. If this word will teach you what the target is. And what is the target? Target is the glory of God, the delight in God, fellowship in Christ, his kingdom, all the joy that eternal life brings. Because what is eternal life? John 17 tells us, this is eternal life, that you may know God and he who God has sent. That's the target. That's what Torah does. It teaches you that target. You know, it's so full. The Old Testament is so full of Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus tells the Pharisees that. He says, you're searching in the Bible. You're searching in the Bible to see if you can find eternal life. But these scriptures speak of me. And he says we're to do this. He doesn't notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, blessed is the man whose study time is in the law of the Lord, who memorizes the law of the Lord, who reads his Bible every day. You know, a Bible a day keeps the doctor away or Satan away or whatever. Now, those things are important, but those will not get you what you need. It says who's what? Delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Torah of the Lord. And that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. How much do we delight in Scripture? And when you say delight, I mean delight the way we mean delight. When I say, what things do you delight in? Every one of you has something in your mind right now. Maybe it's a real good meal. Maybe it's a trip to the beach. Maybe it's a loved one's faith. Maybe it's a certain... You know, it's like one of me. I delight going into a guitar store and playing all the instruments and doing all those things. You know what it means to delight. How many of us truly delight in the time we spend in this word? You want to be a blessed man? You need to ask the Lord to give you that delight. And you need to learn to find. Psalm 19 talks about it. He says, it's sweeter also than honey. And the honeycomb. You know, I love the way Scripture says it's food. It's not like medicine. He doesn't say, you know, take it. It's like castor oil. It's good for you. Cod liver oil. You know, it's good for you. Just take it. It's sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Put yourself in. Use your mind. To put yourself in the people's shoes and go through the stories and make them yours. His delight is in the law of the Lord and in his Torah and his teaching and his hitting the target. Does he think deeply and constantly day and night? Now that doesn't mean, you know, they said don't text while driving. Don't read your Bible while driving either. Yeah, that doesn't work that way. But what it means is this. Everything you do should be looked at from the perspective of what does Scripture say about this? What is the Torah? What is the mark, the target that God wants me to hit while I'm doing this? While I'm fishing? While I'm doing my taxes? While I'm eating my food? While I'm kissing my wife? While I'm doing all these things? What does the What is the target? What does God, in His riches and His wisdom, want me to find a blessing in this thing? How do I look at it scripturally? Constant deep thought. Our every action should be ruled by, what does God want me to do here? That's what it's talking about here. We can't formally, just like you can't formally pray without ceasing, and I say formally, I mean, you know, none of us are going to be on our knees 24/7 in some little room praying. Same with our meditation in the Word of God. None of us are going to be with our Bible open 24/7. Sometimes you're going to be reading something else. But the Bible should still be behind it, around it, in front of it, in your mind, saying, how does this match up? What happens with it? And then he tells us what our happiness is, what our blessedness is. And he talks about a blessed tree. He said, he shall be like a tree, verse 3 of Psalm 1, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now these are promises from the Lord, and the Lord keeps His promises. So I want you to understand, if you want these things, this is what you need to do. In Christ, this is what you need to do. And the first thing He promises is that you're going to have full and refreshing provision. The tree is planted not by the desert, but by the ever-flowing rivers of water. And the point of a river is, whenever the water you use went away, more comes, doesn't it? So the blessed tree has God's replenished, full, and oh, it's refreshing. There's nothing like jumping in a nice cold river when you're hot. Oh, I'd love it. I'd be out in the country. I remember some of our scout camps, you know, and we're up there in the mountains and you jump in this cold stream. It's cold when you got in. Even the camp, we go to the camp over here, the HEV camp, and they have this place called the Blue Hole. And the Blue Hole is this beautiful place on the Frio River that really, the water's crystal clear and real deep. And you dive off it and everything. And it's, I don't go in there in the spring, because in the spring the air is cold. In the summer, you know, it's 98 or 99, even up there in the hill country, and you've been working around and playing and running all day, and then you get up to the Blue Hole and you jump in. Oh. Tree planted by the rivers of water, a tree just sucking in the water from the Blue Hole. And that's what God promises those of us who delight in His Torah, in His Word, in what we have. This is what the Gideons want when they put these Bibles in the hotels. This is what Wycliffe wants when they translate these scriptures into languages that maybe only 400 people speak in the whole world. It's worth it for those 400 people. Full and refreshing provision. Timely fruitfulness. He'll bring forth His fruit in its season. And see, here's the thing we need to understand about fruit. Anybody who grows a tree knows this. Fruit doesn't come all the time when you want it. Fruit comes in its season. After the tree has been planted and watered and brought, the fruit comes forth. But some of us in our Christian life are impatient. We don't see the fruit yet. But there's a guarantee if your delight is in the law of the Lord, when the season comes for that fruit, it's going to be there. That's why the Bible talks about not being weary in well-doing. He will reward it. It will come. If you do not see it now in your life, oh, you know, it seems like all I'm doing is growing leaves. And I don't see the fruit in the ministry I'm working in. But you know you're delighting in the law of the Lord. Just hang on. Because the season of your fruitfulness is coming. It's promised by God. It's going to happen. He says to be fruitful, not just physically, but spiritually, and it's going to happen. Christ said in John 15, "For this I've come, that you might bear much fruit." But you can't bear fruit if you're not delighting in this book and the word from this book.
Amen.
Life instead of death, it says, as leaf also shall not wither. See, isn't our normal state of life sort of withering? Everything you get starts so green and new, and it all just... You buy a new car, and it withers. You buy a new house, and it withers. You buy new clothes, and it really withers fast. Put it in the laundry once, and it comes out and says, "This was so bright and pretty, and now the color..." And I saw on Facebook, I haven't tried it yet, but they say that if you take a spoonful of black pepper, it's a regular pepper, and you put it in your laundry, it'll make your colors come bright. This is a little thing that little extra life hack from the sermon today. I know 2 years back, I don't remember anything the pastor said that day, talked on Psalm 1, but I remember the pepper. But life instead of death, as our outside withers, our inside grows. And you will not even wither. It's so amazing when you see people who have gone through a life with or without the Word of God in there as a delight. And you see them in nursing homes. And you look at a person and they're all bitter and they're, in the corner. But you can usually point out those who have spent their time in the Word of God because they have not withered. Because God gives life. His words are life. And whatever he does will prosper. Now there's a lot of heresy going around today about prosperity preaching. Prosper doesn't mean you've got to have a Cadillac. Prosperity doesn't even mean you're going to have a car. Prosperity may not even mean you're going to have a home. Jesus didn't have one. He walked around looking at the foxes and said, "I enjoy your house. I don't got one." But everything Jesus did prospered. Because we got to let God define the prosperity. And God defines it this way: all things work together for good to those that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Everything that happens in your life is going to be for your betterment. You'll become more like Christ. Let God define the prosperity, but mark my word, in Scripture, you follow Scripture, and what you do will prosper. Says, oh, this is Old Testament. James chapter 1 says the same thing. James chapter 1 and 25, he says, the one that does Scripture and doesn't just hear it, everything he does will be blessed. Same thing. If you're a child of God, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're delighting in his word, you're blessed. This is why the work of the Gideons and the work of Wycliffe and other groups that spread the Bible is so important. Because Jesus Christ speaks through these words in his book. It doesn't matter if cats walk on it or don't or any dumb thing like that. Jesus Christ changes lives through this book. And it needs to be put in every place. And it needs to be spread to every person. And every person needs to drink deeply of this and see Jesus Christ and hear of his gospel, how he died for people's sins and rose from the dead on the third day and gives eternal life to all who believe. And then once they're born again and they've trusted Christ as their Savior, then they need to drink deeply of this book.
Amen.
And I hope everyone here Living by Faith Church gets the vision. Oh, people, drink of this book. Blessed is the man who does. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us eternal life in your word. Through Jesus Christ, who died and paid for all our sins, who is the living word of God, and who says that you, Father, sent him so that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to be excited about spreading that word, that news, and his word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.